You're listening to the Encounter Podcast, featuring my latest messages and teachings. Don't forget to subscribe. The Encounter Podcast, encounter the presence and power of the Holy Spirit.
Hello, David Deger Hernandez here, and I'm continuing now my eternity series. The seven-year tribulation, the millennial reign of Christ, the battle of Armageddon, the end times. All of these things tie in closely as you begin to study the afterlife. And so that's what I'm getting into on this lesson, the end times. So I want to first look at the major events that occur in the history of Earth's timeline. There's the creation, the giving of the law, the cross of Christ, the resurrection of Jesus, the birth of the church, the rapture, which I talked about last week, and now we're on to the tribulation. Now, after the rapture of the church, there is this seven-year period where everything begins to become chaotic in the earth. It is the final countdown, and this is leaning towards or building towards the return of Christ. Keep in mind, the rapture of the church and the return of Christ are two separate things. The rapture of the church is Christ calling his church to come to him. The return of Christ is Christ coming back to earth to establish a reign. Now, after the rapture of the church, the Antichrist comes onto the scene. This doesn't mean that the Antichrist hasn't been gaining some influence before the rapture. It's quite possible that the Antichrist was building his political power or building his influence or preparing himself for what he was going to do before the rapture of the church. But he comes onto the scene in full display after the rapture. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 through 8 say, "For this lawlessness is already at work secretly, and it will remain secret until the one who is holding it back steps out of the way." Now, for those of you who don't know, I did a lesson and I revealed that it's actually the Holy Spirit who's holding back the end time events. I think you can find that. That's titled Holy Spirit. I think just type in the Holy Spirit end times and my name and you'll get that lesson. But continuing now, verse 8, "Then the man of lawlessness will be revealed, but the Lord Jesus will slay him with the breath of his mouth and destroy him by the splendor of his coming." Revelation chapter 13, verse 1 says, "Then I saw a beast rising out of the sea. It had seven heads and 10 horns with 10 crowns on its horns. And written on each head were names that blaspheme God." Now, after the Antichrist comes onto the scene, then the false prophet comes onto the scene, and then there is this 7 years of just chaos. And that you can find in Revelation chapter 6 through chapter 16 and Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. So the Antichrist, when he comes onto the scene, he gains influence over the world, and he begins to actually ramp up persecution against the Jewish people. Now, this is a very interesting portion of truth that comes out of eschatology or end times teaching. The fact that the Antichrist persecutes the Jews. When you look at history, anytime a man or a dictator has risen to power, I shouldn't say anytime, but many times when people have risen to high positions of power, they turn their power against the Jewish people. Why is this? It's because that is the spirit of Antichrist. Adolf Hitler was under the influence of the spirit of the Antichrist. Think about the fact that he had the gates of Babylon rebuilt so that when he would walk the Jews in to their death, they would have to walk through the gates of Babylon back into the place where, historically speaking, they were captive. And so this is a very demonic spirit. This is a very demonic influence. You can see the spirit of Antichrist all around us, coming against the church and coming against the Jewish people. Now, some unbelievers during this seven-year period are saved. They're saved during the tribulation. Now, Christ returns to rescue his people and destroy the Antichrist, which leads to the next major moment, the return of Christ. So, to simplify, the tribulation is simply a time of chaos, and this is where you see the seven seals open, the seven bowls poured out, the seven trumpets. All of those things occur right before or during these chaotic times. And so those are symbolic references to various things that will be released upon the earth during the tribulation. Disease and death and war and natural disasters. All of that occurs in that seven-year period during this time after the church has been removed, that influence has been removed. the Antichrist rises to power. He gains power. He ramps up persecution against the Jews. The Jews turn to God, and Christ comes to rescue them. So they return, they turn to their Messiah. And it's really poetic and beautiful when you start to study the Old Testament and how this all leads up to end times events. It is just a beautiful picture of God's redemptive love. The fact that you see the same people back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And then at the end of all things, they turn to him and he still comes to their rescue again. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture of God's love. But we don't have time to get into that. But I will say, be sure to study that. It's a tremendous study. But then Christ returns onto the scene. And this is a return to establish an earthly kingdom. Remember, that's different from the rapture. So an important thing to know, again, is to distinguish this from the rapture. And I'm emphasizing that for a reason, because a lot of people, they get their timelines mixed up because they don't know that the rapture of the church is different than the return of Christ. Mark chapter 14, verse 62, the scriptures say, Jesus said, I am, and you will see the Son of Man seated in the place of power at God's right hand and coming on the clouds of heaven. So sometimes you'll see references in scripture to Jesus returning in a triumphant way, in a warlike way. That is always referring to him returning to establish his reign upon the earth. In the same way, you often see references in the Old Testament to the Jewish people turning back to their God, or turning from Mount Zion to him, or fleeing to the hills from persecution. Often that is a prophetic reference to when the Jews are running from the Antichrist, or the persecution of the Antichrist spirit. Now, the Antichrist, when Christ returns, he attempts to stand against Christ at the Battle of Armageddon. So the Battle of Armageddon isn't the final battle. It is the battle that takes place upon Christ's return. Revelation chapter 16, verse 16, and the demonic spirits gathered all the rulers and their armies to a place with the Hebrew name Armageddon. Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 3 say, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven with the key to the bottomless pit and a heavy chain in his hand. He seized the dragon, that old serpent who is the devil, Satan, and bound him in chains for 1,000 years. The angel threw him into the bottomless pit, which he then shut and locked, so Satan could not deceive the nations anymore until 1,000 years were finished. Afterward, he must be released for a little while. Now, I want to take some time to recap here, but while I recap, I'm going to make some distinctions that will really clarify some things for you. Also, remember that I laid the foundation just a couple weeks ago that there are three judgments. That's the judgment of the church, which is ongoing. It takes place at the death of the believer. Every believer who dies has the privilege of standing before God at the moment of death. The unbeliever does not. So that judgment takes place immediately for the believer. Then there is the judgment of the nations. This takes place just before Christ establishes his reign, which we're about to get into right now. Then there's the judgment of the wicked. That's all of the wickedness coming to stand before God, all of the unsaved standing before God and being judged. So three different judgments, two different resurrections. The resurrection of the saints happens on a daily basis whenever a saint goes home to be with the Lord. And the resurrection of the ungodly happens at the end of all things. So bringing that back now, let's look at what we have here. So the creation takes place. The law is given. Christ dies on the cross. Christ is resurrected. Then there's the birth of the church. The rapture of the church. Immediately after, the tribulation begins. The Antichrist builds his power. And then Christ returns and battles the Antichrist in the Battle of Armageddon. Then the judgment of the nations takes place. So obviously the Lord wins that battle. And after he wins the battle, he sets up a millennial reign. He sets up that 1,000 years. Remember, the scriptures we just read said that Satan was bound for 1,000 years and then released again. So this can't be the final judgment. This is the return of Christ. So he returns, establishes his kingdom reign. He's going to rule for 1,000 years, but what happens right after that? That is the judgment of the nations. Now this is what the scripture is talking about in Matthew 25, and this will make perfect sense now. Matthew 25, but when the Son of Man comes, key right here, in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit upon his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered in his presence. So this is not talking about the final judgment. This is why when people read this portion of scripture, they get confused and they say, well, when does that happen? Because is the judgment taking place in heaven or on earth? It's, remember, it's different judgments, three different judgments. This is the second one. This is the judgment of the nations. People even ask, well, who's he judging between? I thought the church was already raptured. I thought that the dead in Christ were already raised. Absolutely. But remember, some were saved during the seven-year tribulation. And in fact, many Jewish people turn to him at the last second and are saved. So this is a judgment between the godly and the ungodly who lived through the tribulation. It says, and he will separate the people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep at his right hand and the goats at his left. Then the king will say, now he's ruling, now he's reigning. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in your home. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me. Then the righteous ones will reply, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry or feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink, or a stranger and show you hospitality, or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will say, I tell you the truth, when you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me. Then the king will turn to those on his left and say, away with you, you cursed ones, into eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his demons, for I was hungry and you didn't feed me. And he goes on to indict them based upon the same standards that he just rewarded the sheep. So this is where those who are converted during the tribulation receive their glorified bodies and are able to live during the millennial reign. I know they receive glorified bodies. Otherwise, how are they going to live 1,000 years to rule and reign with Christ? The ungodly are thrown into hell. And again, the simple timeline for the ungodly, everyone who dies from now until the final judgment goes to hell at a holding place until that final day. All the saints join together in the reign of Christ. We returned with him at his glorious triumphant reentry. Then Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 through 6 say, then I saw thrones and seated on them were those. Now watch this. Then I saw thrones and seated on them were those who had been given authority to judge. I also saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of the testimony about Jesus and because of the word of God. These had not worshiped the beast or his image and had refused to receive his mark on their forehead or hand. Now, wait a minute. I thought the church was raptured. Absolutely. This is talking about those who were saved during the tribulation. Otherwise, how would they have been beheaded for disobeying the beast, the Antichrist? These were the ones definitely. This is talking about those who were saved during the tribulation. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So those who are saved during the tribulation, if they live all the way through the tribulation, they're rewarded at the judgment of nations. The ones who die during the tribulation or are beheaded during the tribulation, again, what's the standard for the believer? They immediately receive their new body and stand before him in judgment. Now, verse 5 really clarifies this. So continuing at verse 4, though, they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Now, watch how this just falls neatly into place. Verse 5, the rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were finished. What is that talking about? That's the final judgment. That's when all those in hell are brought back to life. Now, scripture goes on to say, this is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who takes part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them. What does it mean, second death? Hell is the first death. Then when death and hell are, or the grave and hell are cast in the lake of fire, that's the second death. It goes on to say, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for what? 1,000 years. So this is what it's talking about in Revelation, 1,000 years. In Matthew 25, it's talking about the 1,000-year reign. You often see the kingdom of God described as a heavenly reward and the return of Christ for him to reign, and people get that confused. They go, wait, is Christ's kingdom physical or is it spiritual? Is it earthly or is it heavenly? It's both. When he returns to earth, after the tribulation and he overthrows the Antichrist, he establishes a physical reign that lasts 1,000 years. And this is actually what was promised to the Jewish people. You see, God, all throughout the Old Testament, had given promises to the Jewish people that they would inherit certain lands, that they would rule, and they were promised a kingdom. Think about the Davidic covenant. Think about the land covenant. God promised that the throne of David would not be overthrown, that he would send them a righteous ruler to rule with them in the earth. And this is where it takes place, that 1,000-year reign of Christ. God makes good on his promise to the Jewish people after rescuing them from the Antichrist, and he fulfills that covenant with them. He fulfills the land covenant. He fulfills the Davidic covenant. He fulfills what he promised to Abraham. Everything is fulfilled here. He establishes that thousand-year reign, and then we go on to see what else happens. As the scripture goes on to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, don't you realize that someday we believers will judge the world? And since you are going to judge the world, can't you decide even these little things among yourself? So the ungodly are still on hold. So we go and we rule and we reign with Christ. Now, the millennial reign of Christ lasts for 1,000 years. The Antichrist and the false prophet are thrown into the lake of fire. That's Revelation chapter 19, 20. When Christ returns, Antichrist and the false prophet, boom, they're done. Then Satan is bound, Revelation chapter 20, verse 1. Satan is bound for that 1,000 years. He's on hold. Now, why would this happen? Let's take a look at the recap. The creation, the law, the cross, the resurrection, the birth of the church, the rapture, the tribulation, the return of Christ in the battle of Armageddon, the judgment of nations, this is the separating of those who live during the tribulation, the millennial reign, and then finally, or not finally, but next, the release of Satan and the final battle. And after the final battle is the final judgment. So how does the final battle take place? Well, that happens when Satan is released once more. So after this 1,000-year reign, Satan is released. Revelation chapter 20, verses 7 through 10 say, when the 1,000 years come to an end, Satan will be let out of his prison. He will go out to deceive the nations called Gog and Magog in every corner of the earth. He will gather them together for battle, a mighty army, as numberless as sand along the seashore. And I saw them as they went up on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded God's people and the beloved city. So this is after the city of God is already established. But fire from heaven came down on the attacking enemies and consumed them. Then the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the fiery lake of burning sulfur, joining the beast and the false prophet. There they were tormented day and night forever and ever. So this is the final defeat of Satan. So this battle can't be describing the battle of Armageddon because that takes place during the tribulation or right around there, right toward the end. That battle of Armageddon when Christ returns. It cannot be, that cannot be describing that because this says, this is it for Satan. There is nothing after this. And this is after the 1,000-year reign. Now, the question here is, who is this army that Satan raised during this 1,000-year period? Or during this short time that he's released during this 1,000-year period? I think that he'll have probably about maybe 20, 30 years. That's my guess. That's not based on any scripture. That's just a guess. And nobody really knows how long Satan's going to have. So during that 1,000-year reign, toward the end, for a short time, he's going to be released. But who does he deceive? Now think about this. When Christ came to the earth to reestablish his kingdom, he separated the sheep from the goats. This means all of the ungodly were placed in hell on hold, and all of the godly were rewarded and they're reigning. So if it's just the godly glorified bodies who exist on the earth, who on earth is it that Satan raises at the final battle? Well, let's use some deductive reasoning here. It can't be the ungodly who were left during the tribulation. They're all wiped out and judged and placed where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, hell. It cannot be the godly themselves because they've already been judged and no man stands judgment twice. Remember, the judgment of the godly ends right at the millennial reign of Christ at the beginning. So then where is it that we find these people? This is the offspring of those who've received glorified bodies. It can be no one else. And so those who are receive their glorified bodies continue to have children. Imagine people procreating, multiplying for 1,000 years and nobody ever dying. No wonder the armies were massive to where the scripture describes them as, you know, sands on the seashore. So this is the offspring of those who have glorified bodies facing judgment. Now, what about those who are the offspring of those with glorified bodies who don't fall into sin? Why aren't they judged? It's because they were born of pure nature. They were born without blemish. They were born without sin. They were born with perfected bodies. This is really deep, I know. So in conclusion, and to reiterate, I'll say this. So then what about those who were born during the millennial reign who didn't rebel? When are they judged? Simply put, they're not. They're born pure and remain pure of the new nature. This is some deep stuff, I know. And that will conclude this lesson, talking about the end time events. And I pray that it clarified some things for you.
Thank you for listening to the Encounter Podcast. Don't forget to subscribe. You can help keep the Encounter Podcast on the air by becoming a monthly supporter or making a one-time donation now. To give, just go to davidhernandezministries.com/donate. Until next time, remember, nothing is impossible with God.